second book of the Bible. We'll be reading there in chapter 2, a portion of chapter 2, but I'm actually going to read the last verse of chapter 1 first, and then the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 2. This is about the birth of Moses. Let's give attention to God's word. When Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw this child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." As far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, we now ask that as your word has been read, you would add your blessing to it. That you would guide our hearts now by your Spirit, that you would convict us of sin where we need to be convicted, that you would encourage us with the promises of Christ, that you would increase our hope and trust in the blood of our Savior and his righteousness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As a crowd came for Jesus on that night, he was betrayed. You might remember Peter's reaction, pulling out his sword and cutting off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Peter was expecting a victory by the sword. The Jews had been promised a savior, a king, a Messiah. And they had pictures in their minds and hearts of King David. They knew of his military gifts and his fighting abilities. They knew of his shrewdness in battle, the victories that the Lord had accomplished through him. And they were well aware of the nations that were brought to their knees as David took the sword in hand and entered the battlefield. They were expecting the same. Peter certainly was. They were expecting someone who looked royal, someone who looked kingly, someone who looked powerful and stately. And so they restricted their vision. They'd put blinders on. They were not open to watching and waiting for the providential hand of God to fulfill his decrees according to his will. They were not looking for or expecting that unlikely Savior, the one who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. They weren't expecting that one. As we continue with our study in Exodus, we see that the generation of Joseph is dead now, that a new Pharaoh has raised up a king who did not know Joseph. And what that means In other words, that this was a Pharaoh who was not a friend of the Hebrews, but an earthly enemy of the Israelites. This Pharaoh sought to reduce the population of the Hebrew men through hard, oppressive labor. We saw last time that that only resulted in an increase of their numbers. They're already large population of the people of God, now multiplying even more according to God's promises. So as we enter this chapter 2 concerning the birth of Moses, we see the backdrop to it. That most extreme action that Pharaoh had taken against the sons of Israel, commanding that every son born to the Hebrews shall be cast into the Nile. This morning, it's my hope that we're going to see that God cares for and preserves his children as he executes his decrees through works of providence. God cares for and preserves his children as he executes his decrees through works of providence. Three simple points this morning: trusting in the providential hand of God. Secondly, used by the providential hand of God. And then finally, acting upon the providential hand of God. Well, let's begin. Trusting in the providential hand of God. As this chapter opens, we see a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. This is significant, probably more significant as the book of Exodus continues to open up, because we see at this point the Levites weren't serving in the tabernacle. There wasn't a tabernacle yet. And so they weren't serving there. There weren't priests yet going into the tabernacle. But they would. They would come from the house of Levi. The house of Levi would serve ultimately in the temple, tabernacle and the temple of God. Moses would become the first Levite to serve as intercessor, as mediator, as prophet and king. Not quite yet, but he was a fine or a beautiful baby boy. Now we see that in the second verse. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Think of this just for a moment. This great spiritual battle that's going on between God and Satan, so to speak. Remember, Pharaoh had commanded all his people that every son born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile. Satan was seeking to extinguish God's people. And he was working through Pharaoh to do that with his sentence of death. And that's exactly when the Lord brings about the birth of this one who would deliver Israel. You see, in the middle of the sentence of death, the Lord God brings this one to be born who would ultimately deliver Israel. The great spiritual battle is going on. In a sense, God challenging Satan, saying, look and see what I'm going to do now in the midst of the sentence of death that you have proclaimed. So what does Moses' mother do? She defies the intent of Pharaoh's command. Notice I said the intent. The king's proclamation, the sovereign order for the death of all male Hebrew babies. At least she did not immediately cast him into the Nile. No, Moses' mother, Jochebed is her name, hid the baby. Why? He'd say, obviously, because she was his mother. She loved him. She wanted life for him. And that's most likely the case. But the text gives us another, but a very similar answer. Look at verse 2 again. When she saw that he, meaning Moses, was a fine child, she hid him. Jochebed hides Moses when she saw that he was a fine child. What does that mean? That word fine is really the Hebrew word for good. It can be used in many different ways: pleasing, desirable, qualitatively good, or lovely. The New American Standard and the King James translate this word as beautiful, a beautiful child. Was that it? That this child was lovely or beautiful in the eyes of Jochebed? Isn't every baby beautiful in the eyes of his or her mother? But there's more to this. We read it this morning from Stephen's account of what happened that day. Stephen, as he preached, as he was about to be martyred, as we read this morning, at this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. Moses the baby, good or beautiful in the sight of God. How was that? How is it that Moses was beautiful in God's sight? He was a son of Adam. There was nothing good, as we use that word, as Paul uses that word in Romans chapter 3. There's nothing good about Moses. You might think, well, the man Moses was very humble. We read that in Numbers 12. More than any other man who's on the face of the earth. But Moses' humility comes from the work of the Spirit on his heart, didn't it? So how then was Moses beautiful before God? He was chosen by God. God had determined to set his love upon this one and to raise up Moses to become a deliverer of Israel. There was nothing within Moses himself that was beautiful. It was all because God laid his love upon this one. Moses was beautiful in the sight of God because God loved him. Let me ask, if you are trusting in Jesus today, do you think of yourself that way? That you're beautiful in the sight of God. You should. Well, Jochebed didn't stop with merely hiding Moses when she could hide him no longer. Verse 3, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. A basket, a chest, an ark. That's the same word here in Exodus 2 that's used for the ark in Genesis for Noah. That which carried Noah and his family above the waters of death. Not out of the waters, but above the flood. That which the Lord directed to be constructed to save those whom he had chosen. Now the infant, the beautiful one in the sight of God, placed into another ark, a basket made of reeds and pitch. How could Jochebed do such a thing? How could this mother who loved her son do such a thing? How could she know that this basket of reeds would actually carry the weight of her 3-month-old, newborn, beautiful son? If it did, how long would it remain afloat? Was she some sort of boat architect? I don't think so. What about wild animals, beasts? Wouldn't they be subject to devouring her son? How could this mother cast her baby off in this way? There's another sense in which we might be asking, how could she not cast Moses off? She could no longer hide the baby. The text tells us that very clearly. The implication is that the baby would be found out and then put to death in her household. So in a sense, Jochebed does that which Pharaoh commands to save her son. How? Because she was trusting in the providential hand of God. The only way that a mother of a beautiful child such as Moses could place him into a basket of reeds and cast him into the Nile with no rope or strings attached, no life vest, was if she was trusting in the powerful and providential hand of God to preserve her baby's life. This passage is much about the providential working of God. What is that? Providence. We studied that one. What are God's works of providence? Shorter Catechism tells us that his works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Remember, the Lord had entered into covenant with his people, hadn't he? This is part of his decree, that he would make his people exceedingly fruitful, make you into nations, kings shall come from you. How does God work out his covenant promises? Is it not through his works of providence? And so, in a sense, Jochebed obeys the letter of Pharaoh's command. The authority that God had put in place at this time and point over the Hebrews, including Jochebed, included an illegal and evil command. Cast your son into the Nile. And yet in shrewdness, there's a sense that Jochebed does exactly that which Pharaoh commanded. She does it to avoid the boy, the child, being discovered alive in her household, and she does it to save the life of this covenant child. But we also see that as she obeys, removing the child from hiding and casting him into the Nile, that as Jochebed trusts in the Lord, God's blessing is laid upon her. We'll see that later as she's able to now take the baby back into her arms and nurse him, even paid to do so by Pharaoh's daughter. As you obey the lawful commands of the civil authority, are you thinking that you're being blessed by God? I don't usually think that way. But I think that's the case. That's what we're told. At times we might see the commands of the civil authorities being burdensome or maybe even possibly unfairly applied, but there's a blessing in obeying the lawful commands of the civil authority. The blessing is this: as we contentedly and submissively obey and keep the lawful commands of the civil authority, we're trusting in God every time. He's the one who's placed his civil authorities in the position that they enjoy this day. And so as we submit to the civil authority, we are in essence submitting to God. And as we do so, we're saying within our hearts, God, we trust you that you've given us the civil authority for our good, even when we might disagree with the way they exercise the authority. Certainly, Jochebed would not have agreed with the way in which the authority of Pharaoh was being exercised that day, and yet she trusts in the providential hand of God to uphold and save her son as she shrewdly obeys Pharaoh's command and is blessed by the living God as she does so. She becomes one of the providential means used by the Lord in his life-saving work of Moses. That brings us to our second point, used by the providential hand of God. Trusting in the providential hand of God, and now used by the providential hand of God. Well, we see that one who was clearly used by the providential hand of God, and that is the daughter of Pharaoh. She comes down to bathe in the river, and I'm assuming that this is the River Nile. You've heard me refer to that a couple of times already. She sees the basket amongst the reeds and sends her servant woman who takes it. How did that happen? How was it that Pharaoh's daughter just happened to be by the Nile, just happened to decide that she was going to go bathe at that very moment that the basket was there in the reeds? How was it that she even saw the basket? The Nile is a large river. The basket wasn't just floating around in the middle of it. No, it was amongst the reeds. And assuming that Pharaoh's daughter had other things on her mind, she is a princess, she probably had much on her mind. How did she have the time or the desire to look around into the reeds and notice this basket? And why would she have been curious about what was inside? And then why take the baby out? How was it that the daughter of the king, who had issued this command, who recognized that this was a Hebrew baby, a male baby that was condemned to death, how was it that she could even consider taking this one up as opposed to just dropping him to the depths of the Nile? There's only one explanation. She was being used by the providential hand of God, not as a robot, But the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will, Proverbs 21. See how he was working? The Lord was working on the heart of Pharaoh's daughter even in that day, that she would even receive this Hebrew young girl to speak to her and tell her to go and get a nurse. Another unlikely aspect of this unlikely savior of the baby Moses. And finally, she's the one who adopts Moses. Last verse we read today was, as the child grew older, as Jochebed brings Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter to live in her household, in the king's house, as Pharaoh's daughter names Moses, clearly indicating now he's a member of her family. She names him. That's so significant in the Hebrew culture, the naming of a child. Brought into her house, adopted. Might be the most surprising of all the events recorded here by Moses, that the daughter of Pharaoh would adopt this Hebrew baby to be her own. That by her actions, she would have a Hebrew male live within her own household, adopted, invited, saved from the death sentence of her father Pharaoh, being brought into Pharaoh's own house to be raised. See, God's ways are not our ways, are they? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55. God works in mysterious ways, and certainly throughout Scripture we see time and again how God works in unexpected, even unlikely ways. And here in Exodus 2, the unlikely person of Pharaoh's daughter becomes the savior of the one who will ultimately lead the Hebrews out of Egypt after it has been destroyed, doing the very thing which Pharaoh himself was fearful of happening. The very thing which Pharaoh sought to guard against is the very thing which the one in his own household brings about. How can we understand this event? The obvious answer is that it was God's will, that he ensured that his holy will came to pass, that God planned this event to fall out in this particular way. But we also know that Pharaoh's daughter was no robot. She was not programmed in advance by the living God. No, Pharaoh's daughter was made in the image of God and therefore a moral creature. She had free will to act as she chose. And so why would the daughter of the king of the nation deny her father's command and keep alive a Hebrew male baby? Why would this royal princess bring into Pharaoh's household one of the enemies of her father? As we read the text, we learn that Pharaoh's daughter was a woman of compassion. She had pity upon this infant child who was crying, even as he was carried along by the waves of the Nile. We might remember that this Moses, as he was named, was a beautiful child, a goodly baby, a fine or a beautiful baby. And that should not be lost on what happened in Pharaoh's daughter's heart that moment, as she has pity and looks upon this one, sees something within him to cause her to rescue and save him from certain death. Life itself had been laid upon the heart of the daughter of Pharaoh. She had pity. She could not plunge this little one into the depth of the river. God, working in her heart, channeling streams of water. Providential, powerful hand of God working out his decrees, using this one to bring about the deliverer of the nation of Israel. That brings us to our third point, acting upon the providential hand of God. We saw trusting in the providential hand of God, used by the providential hand of God, and now acting upon the providential hand of God. Well, there are three women involved in this passage. Jochebed, the mother. We've seen Pharaoh's daughter, the one outside the family who now brings the member of the family into her own household. And finally, we want to look at Moses' sister. Her name would be Miriam. And she is clearly involved in this passage. Verse 4, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Let's think about this picture. Mom doing something very different that day in the household, making this basket, putting her baby brother into it, taking it to the Nile, and casting it off. Miriam is most likely watching and observing all of this, and now she goes and watches. Notice we don't hear anything about Jochebed watching. It's just Miriam, possibly being told by her mother to watch. That's mere speculation. We don't know that. But we do know that she stands at a distance. She's watching to see what might happen to her baby brother, seemingly not wanting to be discovered by the entourage that comes with Pharaoh's daughter, seemingly not wanting to be discovered, knowing the king's, Pharaoh's edict to drown this baby. And so she stands at a distance. She's waiting to see what God might do. Let me ask, do you watch that way? Do we ever watch that way? Looking for the unfolding of God's providential hand in events around us, quietly. The unfolding of his providential hand. We're not told how long Miriam waited, but she did for some time. Do you watch, expecting God to do things in your presence? Do you step back from your involvement at the world at times? We live in a busy place. We are all busy people. But do you step back from your involvement, your engagement, merely to watch for God's hand? In a sense, setting your minds upon the things above, meaning upon his decrees, and watching how, Lord, are you going to execute those decrees today by your providential hand, waiting for them to unfold? Or do you consider the actions that happen around you, people which do things, are mere chance, coincidence, even random? With that kind of worldview, you would never be watching and waiting for the providential hand of God to unfold. Well, Miriam does more than just wait, doesn't she? As Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket and sends a servant woman to take it and open it, most likely Miriam's able to hear what's going on. She opens it. She sees the child. Behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Interesting that at that point in time, Miriam now has the courage to approach. Remember, she's in the background, she's in the backdrop, wanting to be unobserved. And now as the basket's opened, as the baby cries, as these words are spoken, this acknowledgement, this recognition that this child is a male Hebrew baby, the condemnation is upon this one, the sentence rests upon this one should be put to death. And it's at that time that Miriam has the courage to approach. This young Hebrew girl of the nation of Israel, a nation of slaves, now is given the opportunity of presenting herself before the princess of the nation that had enslaved her people. Who was Miriam? To speak to royalty, to the daughter of the most powerful man in the world. And how would Miriam know the daughter's reaction? She only knows that the baby's crying, and now they've recognized that this is a male Hebrew baby. Pharaoh's daughter may have cast the infant into the Nile in disgust, knowing that someone tried to save this one who was condemned to death by her father. And if that had happened, would Miriam survive once she disclosed herself, her identity as a Hebrew slave? But again, who was Miriam not to speak? How could she not speak? God had providentially opened a door for Miriam. As Pharaoh's daughter investigates and lifts up the lid of the basket, Miriam somehow, again, speculation, must have noted some compassion and pity in Pharaoh's daughter. No longer was Pharaoh's daughter viewed as an enemy by Miriam. This woman of the royal family now seemingly predisposed to showing mercy to her brother, not death. The door of providence had seemingly been opened to give Miriam an opportunity to speak. And so now she said in boldness to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse this child for you?" Let me ask, do you have courage to speak? When the door of providence is opened, do you have courage? Do you have the zeal to speak? This is something that all of us should be praying about and for. First, to recognize that the door has been opened, that God's providential hand is at work. It's constantly at work, brothers and sisters. And that you would be given the ability, the opportunity to speak into that opening and courage and zeal to do so. We need that. Our nature is to shrink back. Our nature is to say, whoa, that door might be open, but it's not for me. Oh, brothers and sisters, it is for you. And now witnessing that providential hand of God and the response of Pharaoh's daughter, hearing the result of the providential hand of God upon her, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." What a great blessing Miriam received that day. As she goes in courage, as she speaks in boldness and zeal, and now she receives that command from Pharaoh's daughter, "Go. Do what you've said." She's given the green light. God was working. Her baby brother was not cast into the Nile. She's rejoicing, but taken up out of the Nile. Mercy had been poured out upon Moses and upon Miriam, and Miriam's given the courage not only to speak, and now she runs. I don't know if she ran or not, but I think she might have. She's released to give the good news to her mother. The patient observer of God's providence, now able to declare what she had seen with her very eyes, victory over death. "Mom, the baby's not dead. He's alive. Pharaoh's daughter needs you to come and nurse him." Jochebed likely had other plans for that day. Who would have thought 1 year prior to that day that Jochebed would have been packing up her newborn son into a basket and setting him afloat upon the Nile? Who would have thought that Pharaoh would have issued such an order to kill all Hebrew male babies by drowning in the Nile? Who could have predicted the very existence of the people of God would be threatened in such a way? But there it was. Jochebed had to act upon the unfolding providential hand of God. She could not act. Now, Jochebed needed to change her plans. In accordance with the providential hand of God, Miriam also likely had other plans that day, playing with friends, learning, doing chores around the family home, many other things to be doing in the life of a Hebrew slave girl. But that day, God providentially brought about unexpected events into her life. And as Miriam watched, she was able to observe how the Lord's hand unfolded. She didn't remain a mere observer, did she? No, she watched. She found the time to speak and then to act. Brothers and sisters, we have seen ultimately the unlikely Savior and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not coming in royal garments, but in a lowly estate, having taken on human flesh, come in the likeness of man, God's providential hand working in mysterious ways, not known fully to his creatures, for they are truly divine. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you yourselves have seen the providential hand of God open to reveal his Son. suffering on the cross, his death, the emptiness of the tomb, the burial clothes cast aside as Jesus rose from the dead. You've seen and heard of the providential hand of God taking Jesus up to sit at his right hand, having accomplished all that the Father gave him to do in the covenant of redemption. What's your reaction this morning? How are you acting upon the display of God's providential hand in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the completely unexpected, unlikely Savior of the world? How are you acting? If we thought that Pharaoh's daughter was an unlikely Savior, how much more the very Son of God? Brothers and sisters, we are called to act. Not to be saved. Not to be saved. No. But because we have been saved. Because we have seen the providential unfolding of God's hand in his Son. Yes, we're called to be observers, to see and watch as his providential hand continues to unfold, as he continues to unfold his hand in the history of redemption, even in our day. But we can look back on the way he has unfolded his hand in Christ Jesus, and now we're called to speak and act. Praise God that he gives us those opportunities, that he opens those providential doors for us to speak into, that he allows the light of his church, the brightness of this place, to shine into the lives of others, brothers and sisters. That's why we're here. That's one reason why we're here. To shine the light of Christ as providential doors are opened for us. Let's pray for that. Let's be a church that prays for the providential hand of God to be opening doors for us, opening windows into the hearts of people around us, that we can tell them how God has already unfolded his providential hand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God cares for and preserves his children as he executes his decrees through the works of providence. The Father did not send the Son to bring about an earthly military victory. No, he sent his Son to change your heart this morning. Let's pray that God, that the Spirit would continue changing our hearts, that we would be able to speak into those open doors, providentially unhinged by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, Father, we ask, we are weak, we are frail, we are cautious. At times, we are not courageous in Christ. We pray that you'd forgive us. We ask, Lord God, that you'd work power in us by the Spirit. The resurrection power would bubble up within us. Father, we would be ready, that you'd give us opportunities, give us the courage and zeal to speak as you open doors. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.